Today we're turning to Jonah. Now wait, I know we don't necessarily know where to go if we're going to Jonah, right? And I understand. We're going to be turning to Jonah. We're beginning a series on the minor prophets. They're not really minor. We should call them maybe the Book of the Twelve, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But as you're sort of flipping around your Bible, where do I go? It's about three quarters in. Jonah's about three quarters in. And if you know where the prophets section is, then you can turn there and you might find one of these minor prophet names. And then if you know the order of the minor prophets, then you're golden. Then you can just turn right where you need to go. So, first application for everybody is learning the order of the minor prophets. This is how I learned the order of the minor prophets. I have to sing a silly song. So, I've got a larger song for the Old Testament in my head, but it goes, Hosea and Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I like that guy. If you were in the Old Testament class, you remember learning that, but it's actually stuck with me, and it helps. Other people, they'll say, have Jesus always, or join many, now having zero hope, zero mercy. Okay? I knew another guy who memorized it that way. But one way or the other, you can memorize this 12 books, and then you can get to them really quick, because guess what? Every week we're going to be looking at Joel, Malachi, Hosea, Habakkuk, and you're going to, if you don't memorize it, you won't know where to go. So just an application for you this week. Maybe go online and find a good song. Anyways, we are turning to the Book of the Twelve. The Book of the Twelve is what the Jews called it, because they would have several scrolls. If you had a scroll for Isaiah, it'd be this massive scroll, because Isaiah's really long, and they would roll it out to get where they needed to go. But then when they turned to the minor prophets, because they're smaller books, they had all of them in one scroll, all sort of stitched together. And so this is known as the Book of the Twelve, these 12 shorter or minor prophets. And as we go through the minor prophets, over the next 3 months, we're going to be looking at 12 of them. And there are three periods of history that we're going to be following. We're not going to follow the way that the prophets come to us in the canon of Scripture, in the Bible. Like I said, it goes Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, right? We're not going to go in that order. Instead, we're going to go in the order that they came to us in history generally. Because there are three different periods that we're going to follow. First, there was the Assyrian period. Then there's the Babylonian period, and then there's the Persian period. So in December, we'll be looking at the Assyrian period. In January, the Babylonian period. And then in February, the Persian period. Okay? And today we'll be beginning with Jonah. A really appropriate place to begin. This sort of wayward, backwards prophet. So please pray with me. Let us ask the Lord for help. Oh Lord God, we know that you are with us. Father, here in this place now, we ask that you would help us to understand your word. We are your children. We long to know you better, and we long to complete your mission by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember when I was in seminary, we had a teacher who taught us a couple different classes on ministry leadership, and he used to tell us all these funny stories. Funny, sad, frustrating, funny looking back kind of stories about pastors that had difficulties, like difficulties that you'd think he was making up if he didn't actually know these people. There was one guy, he told us about one pastor who went through a long process of hiring somebody to come and be the music director at their church. Goes through the long process. The man says, I'll do it. I'd love to have this role. I'd love to have that job. He signs up for it. He and his wife move to St. Louis. And the very, first week they're there, the pastor meets them. Things are great. They're looking forward to working together. But that Sunday, as they're all ready to worship, guess who doesn't show up? The music director. So finally, the pastor gets a hold of him later that week, and he says, hey, a pretty important part of your job is that you show up for work on Sunday. That's it, that's a big part of it. And he said, I know, and I'm really excited about having this new role, but my wife and I have never been to St. Louis, and we really like the parks here, and we wanted to go out and see the parks today on Sunday. So you can imagine that basically the guy got fired. I mean, you can't do that. You know, that's typically what we would do. And today, as we look at Jonah, we're going to be seeing someone who's been given a role but doesn't necessarily want to do anything with it. And we'll see how God works with that. So, if you're at Jonah, let's look at Jonah 1:1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Okay, he's a prophet. This is just prophet talk. The word of the Lord is coming to somebody to be able to speak the word of the Lord. And it's Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, we already know that he is a Hebrew man. If you were to turn to 1 Kings, and you don't need to right now, 1 Kings chapter 14, or rather 2 Kings 14, it said that this king restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Rabbah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. My point here is that Jonah is a part of Israel. He is a Jewish man. That means that he's a part of the larger story. That means that he is a son of Abraham, that he's a part of this Abrahamic covenant, that the grace of God has been given to him already, not only by including him in this Abrahamic covenant, but also by him being a part of the people that have been delivered out of the Exodus. My whole point here is that Jonah is somebody who has been, as we would use the terms, saved by grace. Jonah is someone who's been called into relationship with God by grace. And now God is calling upon him to respond to that grace by taking on a specific role, the role of the prophet. It's not a role everybody has. It's a very special role. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So he's being given a role that's a little bit different than some of the other prophets we'll look at. Instead of going to Israel, he's being called to go to Nineveh. And now the question comes up for us. What's Jonah going to do? Is Jonah going to arise and go to Nineveh and call out against it? Well, he's a holy man, right? I mean, he's a prophet. Our expectation is that he's going to. But what does he do? Verse 3, "But Jonah arose," good, "to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish." Tarshish, we're not really sure where it is, but it's really far away from Israel. Instead of Jonah getting up and wanting to take on this new role among God's people and go and tell Nineveh about the calamity that's going to come upon them, giving them a chance to repent, Jonah gets up and runs. He doesn't want to fulfill this role. He wants to go see the parks in St. Louis, right? He went down to Joppa. He paid his fare on board, and then he went with these sailors to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, which, of course, is interesting, because as we're going to see, the Lord's presence, although it is especially tied to the land, it's not that God can't move along with him in the Mediterranean as he tries to get away. So verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." So the question that we've asked, will Jonah do this? The answer is no. Jonah is not excited about fulfilling the gracious call of God to him to be a prophet. He is running. But the Lord is interested in gaining Jonah's obedience anyways. He is interested in fulfilling this in Jonah's life. So in verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners on the ship, who were probably like Phoenician sailors, they get upset, and they say, what's going on? They start asking each other, is it our gods who are causing this sea to be tempestuous? What must we do? And then they say, oh, we picked up that one guy. Where is he anyways? They say, I think he went under the ship. And they go and they find him, and it says that he was sleeping, something of the character of Jonah. Not only has he been asked by the God who has redeemed him to take up a special role among his people, what an amazing opportunity. Not only has he said no to that, but then he's just kind of sleeping on the bottom of the boat. And he's not even really worried about it. He's going to Tarshish, no worries. He's not going to have to fulfill this, at least he thinks. But the mariners break in. They say, "Wake up, O sleeper. Do you realize we're dying here? What did you do? Did you do anything, by the way? Who are you?" And so he gives them the whole story. "I'm a Hebrew. I'm running from the Lord. He wanted me to do something. I don't want to do it." And they say, "Oh my goodness, this is the reason. This is why it's going on." And so they try to do everything they can do. Realize, you've got, just take a step back for a second. We've got an Israelite prophet, a Hebrew man, a son of Abraham, somebody who's been raised to respect the Lord and worship the Lord and give himself in service to someone who so graciously redeemed his people out of slavery. And he's running as fast as he can from the Lord. Meanwhile, you've got the Phoenicians who are like, if we look back to the passage, verse 11, chapter 1, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' And he said, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down.' But in verse 13, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. And in verse 14, they called out to the Lord, 'Let us not perish.'" You've got Gentiles, Phoenicians, praying to the Lord, the God of the covenant of Abraham, "Please deliver us." You've got Gentiles responding in essentially repentance and faith in the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Meanwhile, you've got Jonah running from the Lord and sleeping in the bottom of the ship and just sort of standing around saying, "I don't know, throw me in the water." It's an interesting thing going on here, an interesting contrast between these. But they picked up Jonah eventually because the sea did not die down. In verse 15, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Wow. So the question that we asked at the beginning, is Jonah going to do this? Which we may have initially thought, oh yeah, he's a prophet. Of course he's going to do it. He goes out, he tells people, you know, stop doing this, do this. But that's not what happened. Jonah ran as fast as he could. He's sort of the backwards prophet. And that's why it's good to begin with Jonah, because we're seeing, as we begin thinking about who are prophets, we're seeing what a prophet should look like and what a prophet shouldn't look like in Jonah. And by the way, it's important to keep the question of what is a prophet in our minds, in the conversations that we have, because in our world, the world we live in, the prophets are not important. I went to Target on Black Friday. I went to a lot of places on Black Friday. I was trying to find a good deal. And if I went and I stood up in the middle of Target and I said, "Hey, everybody, what's a prophet?" Right? People would say, you know, the manager of the store might roll out on roller skates and say, "A profit is what we're making as we're trying to sell many products to people in our community." And then another person might roll in on some roller skates and say, "Ah, no, but a profit is what I'm keeping in my bank account as I get a TV on discount," right? But who's going to walk up and say a prophet is somebody who God has spoken to so that we can understand who he is and relate to him and bear his image better? No. It's not part of the conversation in our culture. God has been cut out of the whole thing. Thanksgiving? How much on Thanksgiving is it really about praying to God? Black Friday is more part of the conversation often in our culture than God is. And Black Friday is about a prophet. And Christmas is about buying and selling and being happy, but so little of it would have to do with a prophet. But we, the people of God, ought to know what a prophet is. And when we look at Jonah in this first chapter, we see what a prophet is not. This is not what a prophet is supposed to be, right? A prophet is supposed to hear the word of the Lord, receive it, obey, and say what God wants to say. So the question remains, because we have three more chapters here, will Jonah take on this special role, respond to God's grace in redeeming his people, and take on this special role among the people? Will he do it? Well, verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish." As Jonah's in the midst of this tempestuous sea, he's going to drown. God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is what makes Jonah memorable, right? This is a favorite book. I think people outside of the church often know something of Jonah because of the great fish, the sea monster, the whale. who comes and swallows him. And just so you know, it actually has happened. People have been swallowed by whales and actually lived. It's pretty crazy. But it really doesn't matter, because what we'll note here is that it says the Lord appointed a great fish. We're talking about God. The Lord appointed a great fish, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So is Jonah going to do it? Let's hear what his prayer says. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Ah, so Jonah was in the tempestuous sea, and in the midst of drowning, he called out to the Lord. He's asking him for mercy. He's asking him for grace. He's asking him for help. So it sounds like Jonah's heart isn't asleep any longer. But he's come alive to God. He's asking for another chance. He's asking to be restored. And how did God respond? He says in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Here this Jewish man is thinking about this God who is in Jerusalem as he's in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, who can yet hear his prayers reaching his holy temple in Jerusalem. And he goes on to say that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He's recognizing that idolatry plagues the nations, but the people of God, they have a living God who can hear and respond and help. And those who reach out to him have hope, hope of steadfast love, hope of help in the midst of trouble. And he goes on to say in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's recognizing he's saved. It looks like he's going to go about doing this. He's going to embrace his mission. And so the Lord spoke to the fish. Who knows what he said? Isn't that interesting? The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What a picture. I mean, let it soak in, right? That we've got a fish in the Mediterranean, some sea monster getting this man. He's inside with the gastric juices. He's praying a psalm. He must have recorded later. And then it vomits him out onto the shore. And now he's back. He's got to wipe himself off. I don't know if you, what kind of shower you'd have. But then what happens? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh. Let's just clap. Everybody, come on. Yes! We wanted him to obey the call. He wanted to accept this gracious call from God to take on this role. He's done it. He's done it. Now, Nineveh was a huge city, and Jonah began to go into the city, and he says what? Yet 40 days. Verse 4. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here you've got this man. Maybe he's got like some slight burns on his skin from the gastric juices of the whale. And he's got on, you know, the prophet's look. You can imagine maybe the long Jewish hair. And he's going through the city, a great city, and saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And verse 5, who would have thought this? But maybe we got a hint of it with the Gentile sailors earlier. But the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. They actually responded to this prophet and his prophecy that they would be overthrown by repenting and believing and trusting him that he really could do this and that they ought to do something in response. They ought to trust him in order to avoid this calamity for their evil. So they called for a fast. The word reached the king of Nineveh, verse 6, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he issued a proclamation. And I love this proclamation because he tells everybody, I want you to put on sackcloth. Imagine me telling everybody, look, I heard from, and by the way, this isn't going to happen because I'm not a prophet. but I heard from God that we need to repent. And I said, everybody, I've got sackcloth in the back. We're all going to put sackcloth on. Can you imagine? Everybody, we need to go put sackcloth on. And then also, we need to go home to our animals and put sackcloth on our dogs, Winston, and all of our different dogs. We need to put sackcloth on our animals, and we need to repent before God. This whole city was putting sackcloth on their animals. I don't think this gets enough play when we talk about Jonah. The whale gets a lot of play. We all know about the whale. But we've got animals and sackcloth. What a great part of the book. This is crazy. But the Ninevites are going there because they trust the word of the Lord through the prophet. And they're repenting. And they're hoping in him that maybe he is merciful and compassionate. And he will relent from the disaster if they change in the way that they're relating to him. Well, what happens? As the king says in verse 9, the king of Nineveh says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And we could talk a lot more about this. This is something we see in prophecy that we could call kind of the ethical nature of prophecy. When somebody says something in prophecy, it's meant to do something to you presently. And sometimes prophecy is actually conditional. There can be unconditional prophecies, things that are said or promised by God about the future that are going to pass unconditionally. For example, Jesus will return. But sometimes God, as we'll see in the Old Testament, will give a prophecy that is conditional. And we'll see that it's conditional based on the fact that the person changes their relation to God, and then God relents from doing that disaster. There's a king in the Old Testament who has said he is going to die, and then he changes his behavior and he doesn't die. In the same way here, God relents from the disaster. Because the people, it's not so much that God changed, but that the people changed in their relation to God. And so God relents from his disaster. So end of story, right? I mean, the tension was that, Jonah, are you going to take on this role? And he didn't, but then he did, right? We all clapped. It was great. But did he really? Did he really? I mean, let's look at verse 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What? After all this, after you've finally been saved by God again in the whale, and you've gone out and you've shared this message, and you've seen the Gentiles put their hope in God, he's angry? Why are you angry? It seems that although Jonah has obeyed the Lord God, he isn't fully, from his heart, truly embracing the role of prophet the way he ought to. It said he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew. This is hilarious. Listen to what his reasoning is. I told you this was going to happen, God, because I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That makes me so mad. Why are you so good? Why are you so gracious and compassionate? Oh, what? Why would that make the prophet Jonah mad? Honestly, I don't understand. I don't think I know why that would make him mad, but it does. He is a prophet who has been called to from the heart bear God's image as well, and be somebody who's, like God, compassionate and gracious and kind, but he's not embracing the fullness of what it means to be just a member of God's people, let alone be a prophet. So Jonah goes out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah goes out, he's looking at the city, but what we see is that God goes out too, because God is going to move heaven and earth in order to grant the opportunity for spiritual growth in Jonah. I mean, just like earlier when Jonah was trying to run, God would move heaven and earth. He would appoint fish He would appoint circumstances to make sure that he was able to gain Jonah. And here again, Jonah, although he went out and he's like, okay, fine, I'll do it, right? I'll do it, but my heart's not in it. God is going to yet again work and give opportunity to Jonah so that his heart might be in what he's actually doing. So what God does is he causes the sun to scorch and the east winds to come. And so Jonah begins to get hot. His circumstances are difficult, but God causes a plant to grow. He gives Jonah some shade, and Jonah loves it. It's actually interesting. It says that that God sent, in verse 6, he sent this plant. He appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. His discomfort, this word is, it's a word that could be translated evil, or it could be translated morally bad. It could be translated morally bad or evil, or a calamity, a difficulty. And there's been wordplay throughout this book with calamity and or evil. And was it the calamity, upcoming calamity of Nineveh that came up before God and he was concerned for the people? Or was it their moral evil? Or was it both? And for Jonah, is it just the plant is coming to relieve him from his discomfort? Or is it to save him from his moral evil? The heart, the badness of heart, the lack of passion for God's mercy to be made known to the Gentiles. So what we see, though, is that this is being used. This plant is now being used. God is moving heaven and earth to deal with and give opportunity for spiritual growth in Jonah. Because what he does with the plant is he takes it away. And Jonah then feels the discomfort of the heat and the sun. And he basically says, would you let me die already? I'm ready to die. Take my life. I can't stand the discomfort. I mean, it's two steps from suicide. But he's just asking God to do it. He's severely uncomfortable. And God is using this discomfort, though, to give him an opportunity to become someone who's not only living as one of the people of God just outwardly and just doing things, but someone who's really getting it from the heart and who's happy about God's compassion and mercy and who longs for the Gentiles, those outside of the church, to know God's covenant mercy. That's why God is doing all of this. And so the plant goes away. Jonah says in verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. And in verse 9, God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And of course, Jonah, like a good four-year-old, says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's where the book of Jonah ends. We don't even know what Jonah said. Maybe he said, who cares about cattle, for goodness sakes? We don't know. But that's the brilliance of the way that this book has been crafted, because the question isn't only for Jonah. And in a sense, we don't need to know what happened with Jonah. The question is for you and I. For all of us have a role in God's people. All of us have been called to a role in God's people, to be individuals who are together participating in God's mission. Not only having believed in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but as he said, taken upon ourselves the cross of Christ daily, that we might follow him into the world with the hope of the resurrection, and making known the mercy and compassion of God through Christ, who has died for the sins of the world and been raised for our justification. So the question that's posed to all of us is this same question that was being posed to Jonah. Shouldn't God care about those who are outside, those who are outside of God's people? Shouldn't he care about people who are without a sense of God's existence, or at least are in denial of his existence? Shouldn't God care about them? Now, not all of us are, not all of us have the role of prophet. None of us do. Jonah was at a certain season in the series. You know what I mean? We talk about a series, like a TV show series. Some of you watch different series of TV shows. I know I've talked to you about it. There was one English TV show that was on for a while. I never saw it. A lot of people were watching it. But anyways, in a TV series, you have several seasons, right? And every season is connected to the next one. Well, in the Bible, we have a series. We have a story, like we talked about last week. And in season one, you had the creation of all things and then the fall. And in season two, you've got God calling Abraham and the institution of God's people through whom he's going to bring blessing to all nations. So season two is all about Israel. That's when Jonah's in it. Jonah's one of the characters who comes in season two. He's the one, like, as you're talking to your friends, remember the guy who got swallowed by the whale, and then because of him they had to put, like, stuff on all the animals? Season two. Season three is when Jesus came on the scene. Jesus Christ, the great prophet, the great priest, the great king, who fulfills the covenant of Abraham, dies on the cross, and rises again for the restoration of all creation. And we're in season four. Did you know we're on video? We're in season four. The Spirit is being poured out from on high upon the church in every nation throughout the world. And we are about God's mission to not only love one another and grow in communion with Him through faith in Christ. By faith alone, we are united to Christ. By faith alone, we are saved. And by faith alone, we are given the Spirit of God so that we might not only love one another and love God, but love neighbor, and make known His glory among the nations. To love our community, to get involved in people's lives, and desire for people who are outside of the church to come to know Him. But often we might know that, and like Jonah, just not care. Like, I've been baptized, I get it, you know, I was baptized like in college, I was part of a college ministry, I got baptized once, but, I mean, like, I'm a Christian, you know. Have you ever met anyone like that before? We all have. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's like, you know, I'm part of the church, I've been baptized, I prayed a prayer once, but basically I'm kind of like on the ship and I'm just sleeping on the bottom, or I'm trying to get away from my role that God's called me. I know God's called me to this certain role, that He's called me to bear the name of Christ into the world, to care about those outside of the church, but I'd rather just sleep. And I found that I can kind of sleep in church and get away with it. Well, maybe that's you. But you need to hear the call that God wants you to participate in your role. And that if you avoid taking upon yourself that role, God will find a way of getting your attention. God will find a way of getting your attention, but it's better that you repent now and obey the Lord and His call upon you and trust that this is what real life is about, bearing His image into the world for the sake of the nations and the name of Jesus Christ. So repent now, because God has a way of getting your attention. But maybe that's not you. I don't think necessarily that's any of us. But I do know that we all struggle to really like going about bearing our cross daily as Christ's disciples. I mean, there's a constant struggle. Paul talks about it. The Spirit is at war with the flesh. The flesh is just a term that's referring to us in our fallen, rebellious, distrustful state. And the Spirit is about making us and renewing us in God's image. But there's this constant tension. So I know all of us have it. We're all called to take upon our role, not as prophet like Jonah, but a role as an individual among God's people. Whether that's being a mother, or a marine, or a father, or a friend, or a spouse, or a neighbor. Whatever your calling, your role is among God's people, we are called in all of those roles to be like Christ, realizing that we are dead to sin and alive to God and seeking to be used as instruments of his righteousness in the world. But it's hard. It's hard to have our hearts fully in it. Sometimes we can go about the motions like Jonah, but at the end of the day be angry for some strange reason, either at him or whatever. And we need to repent of that. And come, it's funny, but the answer to all of this is ultimately coming to appreciate God and who he is more. For Jonah to be transformed, the question that's posed to him, so that he will not only give obedience outwardly, but inwardly too, is a question about God. Should I not pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left and also much cattle? It's a question about God. Consider who I am, Jonah. As you come to know me in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your disobedience, as you come to understand my compassion, my mercy, not only for people, but for all of creation, for cattle. As you come to understand me more and my desire to bring you close and to deal with your issues, you will be transformed, Jonah. And so the same goes for us today. We all need to repent on some level. Our hearts aren't fully in it like they ought to be. But we need to remember God's compassion and mercy first. We need to remember that not only are we called to live as children of God, but that first of all, we are children of God. We are children, dearly beloved of the Father. God has shown great compassion and mercy toward us. But that compassion and mercy that he's shown toward us is meant to push us to see that we want to be like him in the world, so that we would show compassion and mercy to those outside as well and to make him known. So there's great opportunity here. As you go out this Christmas, you're going to see family and friends, people who have already been baptized, right, at some point in their life. And maybe you talk to them about the fact that, you know, you've been baptized. What church are you going to? Just something simple like that. How are things at church? Because you want them to get involved in the mission, take up their role. But also for you personally, hear this as a reminder that we all struggle to embrace our role fully from our heart. But draw nearer to Christ, focus on his compassion and love toward you and the nations as you seek to embrace your role as God's people more fully in this age. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the prophet Jonah. Thank you for teaching us about your grace toward him. And we pray that you would use us in this season to be a strong witness for your greatness, even in the midst of difficulty. In Jesus' name, amen.